Welcome to another message from LifePoint Church, located in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information, please go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now, here is today's message.
Good morning, everybody. Hey, thanks for joining us again for our online service. Praying that God speaks to our hearts today and encourages you, challenges you in your faith as we look into the Word of God. But before we get there this morning, I just want to say how grateful I am for you for joining us again online. I'm so grateful for LifePoint Church and just the spirit by which we're navigating this time, be it you as a family member of our church or someone online joining us. Maybe you're not too connected with LifePoint. Thanks for your faithfulness to our staff. Man, they are doing an incredible job. It was so awesome to see individuals getting baptized, wasn't it? The kingdom of God is expanding. God is working in hearts and moving across not just the Valley Center area, Wichita area, but globally. God is doing an incredible thing in this moment, and we get to be a part of it, which is pretty awesome, I think. Just a couple things Noah's talked about, but just some upcoming service plans. Really pumped for next week. You know, our theme last year at LifePoint was that our house is your house. We still are letting that be a mantra around here. But next Sunday, our parking lot is going to be your parking lot as we're going to gather together on Mother's Day and just have a service in the parking lot. The format's going to be similar to this as far as the length would be, but the facilities aren't going to be open. But so don't fill up too bad on coffee because there might not be a comfort break opportunity for you. But anyway, so it's going to be a great day. Hope you can join us. We are as well going to be streaming the exact same message that we're going to be doing in the parking lot online. So if you're not able to get out or not comfortable getting comfortable coming out, then that's available to you. So just want to encourage you to be a part of that. And then, man, you know, with the governor's announcement last night and just the plans that are before the state of Kansas, we're just going to kind of continue to flow. I imagine next time, sometime when we come back, whenever that may be, we're going to probably have to come back with a two service format. So just be aware of that. Be praying with us. Be praying for our governor. Be praying for our community leaders, our state and national leaders as they navigate this season with wisdom and with care. And one thing I'm so grateful for is that the kingdom of God is going to go way beyond this season. The church is going to be all right. LifePoint's going to be all right. The kingdom of God's going to be all right because it's built on Jesus and he's eternal. So it's going to be good. So anyway, with that, let's get into the message this morning. And I just want to start it this way. Would you turn your attention to this video?
I've never been able to see this one.
And I just want to cry a little bit. I never realized like how much I was affected by the fact that I can't see the world like the way that other people see the world.
See, it gets a little emotional. Blue sky is deeper than I've ever seen. It reminds me of Colorado.
This is unbelievable.
Look at the beauty in that rose.
Oh my goodness.
I've never seen so many colors. Oh my goodness, look at this one.
What? Whoa! This is awesome. I see clearly.
So it really works?
Yeah.
That is purple.
What?
Similar, but this pink, like this.
Oh my. Look at those shorts. Look at the shorts. It's like drugs or something.
Whoa. Is that blue? never seen that so different. That is amazing.
Isn't it powerful watching people see color for the very first time? Grateful, I've never been colorblind, so I've always had that perception or the ability to perceive the beauty of color. But when I was a sophomore in high school, was the first time I got contacts. Up all through my childhood and through my junior high years, I needed glasses, but the eye doctor that I went to told my parents, hey, he needs glasses, but he's not going to wear them. He's too active in sports. He's, you know, this and that. And so don't make him wear them, and we'll just deal with it later. And so that was the way that my parents went. But my sophomore year in high school, it was in the winter. It was a Friday. I went to the eye doctor after school that day and got my contacts, and I put them in, and I was just like, wow, this is incredible. That night, went to a basketball game, and we were the Rocky Mountain High School Lobos. Our colors were scarlet and gold, USC Trojan colors, and went to that game. And I can remember sitting in the stands, looking out at the basketball court and seeing the grain of wood from a distance. I can remember looking at the uniforms of the players going, wow, that's just so vivid. I can remember looking at across the court at the fans and being able to see facial expressions. And I can remember looking at the cheerleaders going, wow, look at that. And all that type of stuff. But it was so vivid, because my perspective had changed for me. What if, for a moment, you could see through the eyes of Jesus? What kind of perspective would that bring into your situation, into your life, into this moment that you find yourselves in? What kind of perspective would that bring towards what you need, or what you think you need, or what you want, what you want to do, or what your wants are? There are all kinds of things that we think we need, but what would Jesus say about that need? What would Jesus say about how we go about meeting that need? Mark provides us with such an opportunity in Mark chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, if you would grab it, open up to Mark chapter 2 as we continue on in our series from the Gospel of Mark entitled Servant King. And as we get to see through the eyes of Jesus this morning, man, I love this passage of scripture. I'm so excited to be able to share it with you this morning. If you're joining us this morning and you're like, well, who is Jesus? Maybe you're not a Christian, or you didn't grow up in church. You're like, well, who is Jesus? I have used his name in vain, or I've heard that name used as a cuss word or whatever. So I really have no reference for who this Jesus is. He's way more than a historical figure. Let me tell you that. He is more than just the predominant leader of religion here in America, being that of Christianity. He's way more than that. We'll see in this passage who he is. So track with me if you would. Mark chapter 2, verse 1 says this. And when he returned to Capernaum was the base camp during this season of Jesus's ministry. Most scholars believe that he was using Peter's house. And if you would remember a couple weeks ago in our message from Mark, because of the miracles he had been working and doing, he was forced out into desolate areas. Back to verse 1, sorry. When he returned to Capernaum for Jesus' ministry, after some days, it was reported that he was at a home, and many were gathered together, so there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit, lust questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, and to say to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Four men came carrying their friend on a bed. Picture the scene in the theater of your mind, if you would. Interact with it. Perhaps the house could hold a crowd of 40 people. Maybe it was a bigger house. It could hold a crowd of 60 people or 70 people could gather inside that house. But scripture tells us that the crowd was so large that it flooded outside of the house. And so people on the front steps and at the front door, front windows of however the house was laid out was thick with people. I mean, no, there was no social distancing involved in this moment. Maybe there was 100 people that gathered there inside the house and out on the front lawn area of that house. And these four friends come up to the scene hoping to be able to get their friend to Jesus, but it's shoulder to shoulder, it's thick, and it's multiple people deep trying to get into the house, and there's no way that they're going to get in there. Were they dissuaded? No. Were they discouraged? No. They were on a mission to get their friend to Jesus. We've preached from that perspective in this text before. Mind you, they didn't know where Jesus was sitting in the house, most likely. The house, a first century homeowner, would utilize the roof. They would have a stairway at the outside of the house that would go up to the roof. The roof maybe was their man cave of the day, I don't know. But they would sleep up there at night during the hot summers to be able to catch the cool night breeze that would blow across the roof. They would use that roofing area for workspaces or gathering areas. We know that in 1 Samuel, they used the roof for bathing area. And these friends make their way towards the rooftop. Imagine if you're the homeowner. Imagine if that was your home going on right now. Some people climb up on your roof this morning, right? If it was Peter's home, he has to be thinking, man, Jesus said, you know, it would be really costly if you follow me. I never thought it would cost me destruction to my home or something like that, right? And so how am I going to explain this to my insurance agent? If that's your home, what do you see? Well, I've always wanted a skylight. Or you're thinking, man, this is vandalism. Or you're thinking, I'm going to have to patch this, but what if the patch doesn't hold? Rainy season's coming, and I'm going to have a leaking roof now. This is crazy. But that's not what Jesus sees. What does Jesus see when the paralytic is laying before him? Verse 5 tells us, and when Jesus saw their faith. If we're going to have Jesus' perspective on life and in this situation, what does Mark tell us? He tells us this. Number one, Jesus saw their faith. There's something so radical. There's something so beautiful. There's something so reckless, so desperate about these guys' faith. All they know is that their friend needs to get in front of Jesus. And if we can just get our friend to Jesus, if we can get our friend before Jesus, it would be life-changing for him. The efforts to do so would be so worth it. Someone would say that this was a reckless attempt. Imagine lowering the mat, right? And the mat starts spinning. And so not only is he paralyzed, but now he's nauseous. And you're just hoping as he's spinning and you're sitting below him that he doesn't lose his morning's breakfast or something like that, right? That could happen. Or what if you're one of the friends and you're lowering, you have a hold of the rope and you're lowering and that rope slips. And all of a sudden the mat jolts and it tilts and your friend comes falling out of that onto the hard ground. Probably would have been the first statement of help, I've fallen and I can't get up type of moment, right? This is risky faith. This is a faith that steps beyond what you know or what you can control. This is a faith that may cause some around you to say, man, what are you thinking? That's radical faith. That's irresponsible. That's insane. Is our faith categorized like that? Or have we maybe sanitized it? Have we packaged it so it's comfortable for us? Do we make decisions or pray prayers that make people around us a little bit nervous? These guys are doing that. This should be encouragement for us, for some of us who have recently perhaps taken a bold step of faith. We've stepped in a way that we've never stepped before. Maybe there's some that you've started tithing and you're like, man, we have started tithing in the most craziest time that has ever gripped our generation with this pandemic. But we felt compelled to start tithing when it didn't make sense. And so you're walking through that. That's awesome. And we celebrate that. Maybe you're one that you know, every Sunday you get up, you get your kids ready to bring to church. You bring them on Wednesday nights. And now we're in this season where we're having to do it online. And you're like, man, if I could just confess to you this morning, Pastor Steve, I like online church, man. I'm in my pajamas this morning. I got my coffee. The kids are watching Pastor Nathaniel in the other room. This is good. I could get used to this. Don't do it. Right? But you're like, man, I could get used to this. But here in a few weeks, we're going to be coming back together. And you're going to have opportunity to hear the alarm go off on a Sunday morning, or you're going to get home on a Wednesday night from work and you're like, hey, it's church night, man. And I know if I can get my kids to church, if I can get my family there, they're going to be in the presence of the living God. And if they come into the presence of the living God, God will have the opportunity to impact their life. And if God can impact their life, it's going to change them not only for now, but it's going to change them for eternity. We're going to church, man. And if I can get them around the body of Christ, there's going to be fellow believers that are going to be speaking into their life and speaking into my life and encouraging me, and I'm going to be encouraging them, and we get to be the church. And so you make the commitment like you've done prior to COVID. That's why I go to church, because God impacts my life. God impacts my family's life. You're like, I believe God will do it and honor it. And I want to tell you something. God sees it. And he will. It may seem risky, whatever it may be. It may seem a little incomprehensible. But are you taking God at his word? Because God honors that and God sees that. That is faith. Notice it doesn't say Jesus. Check this out. It doesn't say Jesus felt their faith. It doesn't say that Jesus sensed their faith. It says that he saw their faith. Radical, risky, action-oriented. That's faith. Jesus saw their faith, but he also saw the need. Look at it. Jesus saw the need. Verse 5, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. And when you first look at this, it seems like Jesus doesn't see the man's need at all. What does the paralytic want? What does his friends so desperately want for him? Everyone in the room sees the need that this man has. Pictured as the mat's lowered, Jesus steps towards him. A hush falls over those that are in the house, right? Oh man, this is going to be good. Watch what he's going to do. How quick will he do it? How will it happen? We know he healed someone earlier today, and we're going to see it again. This is going to be incredible. Jesus steps towards him, clears his throat maybe. Son, your sins are forgiven. Can you imagine the paralyzed man? Just kind of like, oh, good. Hey, guys, raise me up. I got what I came for today. That's not probably anything what the man thought. Got just what I wanted. I'm forgiven. How many of us would maybe be a little bit disappointed if we were the one who had a physical need and Jesus came to us and said, hey, just want to let you know your sins are forgiven? If that was the first words from Jesus' mouth. Jesus, my need is pretty apparent. I have a bigger problem than my sin. And Jesus says, no, you don't. There's a more pressing issue. Jesus, my legs don't work. And Jesus is like, nope. No, there's a bigger problem. This isn't the biggest issue in your life. This isn't the biggest need in your life. What is Jesus saying to this man? And what is Jesus saying to us? That your sin is far more critical than your suffering. The most urgent issue in our life is not our suffering, it's our heart. It's our sin. It isn't that Jesus is ignoring his suffering or his hardship or he doesn't care about it. I mean, he's going to do something about it, but first he wants to address the deeper need. Your primary problem isn't your suffering. Your primary problem is your sin. That's true for all of us. How long has this man thought, if I could just walk, man, just if I could just walk, think how different my life would be. If I wouldn't have been dealt this situation and these cards, if you will, I would be independent. I wouldn't be dependent on others. I wouldn't be a burden to people if I could just walk. I could go to the market for myself. I wouldn't complain anymore. I would be so thankful. Life would be so good, right? Jesus says, you're wrong. That discontentment goes so much deeper than that. Jesus wants to go way beyond addressing his paralysis. He wants to deal with his heart. You remember when our boys were younger, we had this old puppet tape that they would watch all the time. And one of the skits on there was about your heart. And they sang a song or had a little puppet show about your heart. Your heart, it's the most important part. And that all through this week, that little chorus has been playing through my mind. Jesus looks down on him, looks down at him and says, I'm not going to give you what you think you want. I'm going to give you what you need. He's going to meet the deepest need first and foremost. How often do we say, if I just had that job, if I had that spouse, if I had that car, if I had that opportunity, that friend group, that cat, wait, not a cat, Scar, sorry about that. If I could just be a little bit taller, if I had that friend group, life would be so much better. If I had that, then I would be more secure. I'd be more stable. I'd feel more fulfilled. Jesus wants to go beyond that. He wants your heart. He wants your life. He wants you. And he wants the balm of his love to go off in our heart and rearrange our life. Jesus wants this man to look beyond his moment and into his purpose. He wants him to know why he exists. And it's to have a relationship with God. And sin is blocking that from happening. Jesus knows that if he heals the man's legs, listen, Jesus knows that if he heals the man's legs and doesn't do anything about his heart, he's still separated from God for eternity. I mean, what does it gain a man if he gets full use of his body, but forfeits his soul? What's it gain a man? What's it gain you if you get full use of your mind, yet your soul is forsaken? Jesus understands what it's going to take to meet the man's need. He sees the need. He sees their faith, but he also sees the cross. Look at it, verse 6. Now, some of the scribes are sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? You know what? They're right. Do you know what Jesus is claiming here? He's claiming that he's God. imagine, if you will, your kids, if you have little kids, they get in a little scuffle. You have three little kids, and little Timmy goes up and he pops Tommy in his nose, and Tommy's nose, because he wants Tommy's toy, and Tommy's nose gets all bloody, and little Julie's standing over there. She sees it all happen, and Julie walks over to Timmy and says, "Timmy, I forgive you for hitting Tommy." Tommy's sitting over there with a bloody nose and no toy. And he's like, "Wait a minute. You can't forgive Tommy. Tommy didn't do that to you. Tommy did that to me. Or Timmy did that to me." Everyone knows that. I have to forgive my brother. You can't do that for me. Jesus comes and he looks at this man and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." And in that moment, Jesus is identifying himself as God, very God. That's who Jesus is. The creator of the universe, and the one whom this man, with his actions, with his attitudes, with his thoughts, had sinned against. And all of us have been in that camp. Every rebellion he had against God had been against Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is God. And the religious leaders who were there would have understood what Jesus was saying. Mark 2, verse 8. "And immediately Jesus, perceiving in their spirit that they lust, questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins.' And he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home.'" So what's easier? What is the point Jesus is trying? What is the point that Jesus is trying to make? He's trying to get across here. As Mark writes this, he's using language that communicates that Jesus is processing what is happening here. Verse 9, "Which is easier to say?" It's synonym of the word "say" would be "do." It's action oriented. What is easier to say? What's easier to do to the paralytic? "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." Verse 11, he uses that word "say" again. "I say to you," "I do to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." What's happening here? When Jesus says something, it affects it. He is instantaneously affecting the situation. God speaks at creation in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, "Let there be light." And what happens in that moment, instantaneously, as those words are being spoken, light shows up. God's word is his action. And you and I need to get into his word. We need to make sure that we're absorbing his word into our life. Jesus spoke those words, "Your sins are forgiven." And as Jesus when he spoke those words, he was put on a crash course to the cross. The shadow of the cross is falling in that room in this moment. Think about it. In light of the cross, everything Jesus went through and did on the cross, everything that day leading to Golgotha's heel, the whippings, the scourgings, the beatings, the crown of thorns, the carrying the cross up to the hillside, the nails. Think about all that. Now, let me ask you a question. Which one of these two statements is easier? "Son, your sins are forgiven," or "rise up and be healed"? Which one is more costly? Jesus knows that if this man's legs are ever going to work, his legs are going to have to be nailed to a tree. They're going to have to be nailed to a cross. Jesus knows that if this man's hands are ever going to labor for his own food, Jesus' hands are going to be bloodied and pierced. And Jesus understood that these two questions, forgiveness and healing, are connected like the beams on the cross. Jesus knows it's much harder to say, "Son, your sins are forgiven," because he knows he's going to the cross to pay for those sins. The prophet Isaiah said this in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." Jesus knows what we think, what we need, what we think will satisfy us, but he also knows the true need. He also supplied that need when he said, "It is finished." Because he has supplied for that need, he stands ready to meet that need. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 tells us this: "All who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Would you bow your heads with me? Here in a moment, we're going to celebrate communion. But I just want to pray for you. Father God, thank you for salvation. Thank you for anyone right now listening to this message, that if they need to know you as their Lord and Savior, they've never received your grace, they've never received forgiveness of sin. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that they would call upon the name of the Lord. Lord, I am in need of you. I am in need of your forgiveness. I am in need of a new beginning. I'm in need of your grace throughout my life. Rescue me, save me, heal me. Forgive me of my sins so that I may be in right relationship with you. Be the Lord, Savior of my life. Secondly, Lord, I just pray for someone that is in need of healing, like this man was in need of healing. God, be it COVID-19, be it cancer, be it some other infirmity that they have within their body, in their mind. God, I pray in the name of Jesus right now, healing in their body. Holy Spirit, enter the room that they're in all of your glory and all of your splendor, and touch them, restore them. Let them know you as their healer. Let them know you as their Savior, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This concludes today's message. Thank you for listening. We're looking forward to connecting with you very soon.